The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So as we've been going through the book of James, we understand that the book of James, the original audience, was a book of was a group of Jewish believers who had become Christians. So they were poor, persecuted proselytes. Now we understand that the believers flee Jerusalem because of persecution. And as a result of them fleeing Jerusalem, they had to leave their trades and things like that. And they went, and a lot of them worked, and they were persecuted. We see in the book of James where they worked and weren't paid their wages. We see some of the treatment, and we also see James's encouragement to them and how to live the Christian life amidst suffering. Now, for most of us, our suffering is nothing like the suffering that the people here in the book of James, the things that they experience. But there are times of suffering in our lives. Throughout the book, the main thing that James has been talking about, if we catch a hold of all the themes, if we grab a hold of them, the main thing is faith without works is what? Dead. That's the main thing. We can link almost everything in the book of James to that theme, that faith without works is dead. And this is what James is going to be talking about in the conclusion to this letter. So, like when we were in high school, they taught us the first thing that you do is you tell them what you're going to talk about, and then you talk about it, and then at the end you tell them what you just told them. So that's what James is doing here. He's going to tell us what he's been telling us already throughout this letter. So we're in James chapter 5. Today we're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 20. If you're there, please say amen. All right, that's a hearty amen. I'll begin reading. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father God, we thank you again for your word. Pray that you would use it to transform us into the people that you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So beginning out, the first thing we're going to look at is our conversation. Our conversation. That's point number one. Our faith should be evidenced or proved by our conversations. Our conversations. Let's look at verse 12 again quickly. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. As many people here already know and are already aware of, my family will be moving to Texas in a couple of weeks. One of the things that I'm looking forward to in moving to Texas is the idea or the principle that if we talk about something and we come to an agreement, if we shake on it, then that agreement is good. I'm really looking forward to that. But then as I was preparing the message, I began to think about that very thing. You know what? I don't believe it. You know why I don't believe it? There's a lot of Cowboy fans down there. I don't think those Cowboy fans are very trustworthy. But in all seriousness, you guys understand what I'm talking about here. James tells us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We need to avoid evasive speech. Speech that purposely misleads. Let me explain what was going on here. So Jesus talks about the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. So the people would say, if we were talking and we made an agreement about something, I'd say, well, I swear by the heavens, or I swear by the earth, or I swear by that rock over there, or I swear by the forest over there. Now, that agreement was not binding unless I said that I swore by God. So they were being purposely deceptive. As Christians, as people who are followers of Jesus Christ, our speech, our conversation should not be deceptive. We should be known for truthfulness. We should be known for our character. When people hear the word Christians, the much way when I talk about moving to Texas, and we all understand the idea of if we shake on it, it's as good as done. That's better than having a contract. In our communities, everywhere that we go, as Christians, when people hear the word Christian, they should think of Christian character. When people think of Christian character, they should be reminded of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our conversations should evidence our faith. Our conversations should be the proof that we are who we say we are. Our conversations should be the proof that we really do believe what we say we believe. Our conversations should be the proof of our faith. We should evidence our faith through our conversations. Now, I've been a bad boy recently. I try to limit myself to maybe 4 to 6 hours of television watching per week. And I haven't been successful in doing so. So I've been seeing a lot of different commercials. And there's one particular commercial. There was a commercial for Comcast. And the guy is moving. And the premise behind the commercial, they're trying to say that pretty much when you move, we want you to continue with our service with Comcast. So when you move, we move. We will help you move. We will make your move easier. And they have this guy, and he's calling all of his friends, and he's asking them to help him move. And he calls the first friend, and the first friend says, I can't help you. I'd love to, but I'm totally buried right now. And the guy's telling the truth, kind of. He's at the beach, and you can see the guy on the phone can't see it, but we can see he's being buried in the sand by all these little kids. So yes, technically he is buried. But he could have helped his friend move that weekend. Then the screen or the scene switches. He calls another friend and says, hey, I'm moving this weekend. Can you help me out? His friend said, I would love to help you move, but I have a full plate. This friend is telling the truth. This friend does have a full plate, but that's because they're at the buffet. They can help their friend move. Calls another friend. This one is a young lady. Calls the young lady. And she says, I would love to help you. I really would. But at this time, I'm all wrapped up. And she's telling the truth. Kind of. She's at a spa. And she's being wrapped by this seaweed wrap. And she looks very comfortable right now, so she can't help him move. Calls another friend. Friend says, I'd love to help you, but I'm double booked right now. And as the screen reveals, he really is double booked. He has one book in one hand and another book in the other one. Then finally, he goes to another friend. And his friend says, I'd love to help you, but I'm juggling a lot right now. And yes, he is. The screen zooms in, and he's practicing his juggling skills for no good reason at all. And this is the sense of what's being said here. This is the sense of what James is saying here, this is the sense of what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. We should not have evasive speech. When we say something, we should let our yes be yes and our no be no. Our faith should be evidenced in our conversation. Moving on to verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. This moves to our next point. Not just our conversation, but our communion. Our communion. Our communion with God. Our communion with God. Let me read a definition for you. This is coming from the Oxford Dictionary. I'm going to read the definition for communion. It says, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on the mental or spiritual level. The sharing or exchanging of intimate feelings, of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. This is how our communion with God should be. And James uses our prayer life to point this out. Let me read it again. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. He has two specific examples. One's positive, one's negative. He talks about our suffering, and he talks about us being cheerful. Do you know what he's saying by mentioning the two different instances? James is saying at all times. That's what he means. At all times. We should be praying to the Lord. We should either be praying because of our suffering, or we should be giving Him praise when we're cheerful at all times, in all circumstances. Sounds familiar, right? This is the same thing that He told us in chapter 1. So, do you know what else this sounds like? It sounds like a relationship. Sort of like that definition. Sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, that's a relationship. A number of years ago, this may have been more than 10 years ago, Esther and I, we were preparing for a similar transition, a transition very similar to the one that we're preparing for now. And at the time, we were involved in a number of ministries. And one of those ministries was Sunday school. We taught fifth grade Sunday school, and we saw that this transition was coming up, and we let the Sunday school director know well in advance about this transition. And she was able to find someone to take over our class before we left. Like, we were a young, you guys think we're a young couple now, we were an even younger couple then. And they found another young couple to take over this fifth grade Sunday school class. About a month into it, senior pastor of the church got up when it was time to preach and says, I'd like to call a couple up to speak to everyone. They have something to share, and we need to hear this, and we need to listen to this. It was the couple that had been teaching our Sunday school class for a month. And they walked up together, and they explained how they were preparing the Sunday school lesson. And in preparing the lesson, they were trying to anticipate the questions that the kids would ask, and they were trying to come up with other questions outside of what was just inside of the book. And they were like, oh, this is good. You know, we're going to find out, you know, if these kids are saved or not. And the wife asked her husband, yeah, when did you accept the Lord? He didn't say anything. She didn't think anything of it. So they kept preparing the lesson, but it bothered her. She said, babe, when did you accept the Lord? And there was silence. They had been going to church that whole time. They were Sunday school teachers. They had a great reputation. They were doing all of the right things, but it was nothing but rituals, at least for the husband. He prayed and he accepted the Lord that night. And then the following Sunday, he stood up in front of a large gathering of believers and told them that he had been living a lie, that he wasn't the person that they thought he was. It was all a ritual. They stood up there in tears. It's one of the most brave things I've ever seen anyone do, ever in my life. And the congregation embraced them, and it was a time of joy. But up to that point, it was all going through the motions. It was all ritual. It was a ceremony. It was a habit. It was a box that was checked on Sunday mornings. It was what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to what? You're supposed to graduate high school. You're supposed to get married, have kids, get a dog, right? A couple cars, a house. Go to church on Sunday, right? You have all that going for you. You're doing it right. That's the American way. That's the American way, right? That's what you're supposed to do. But there was no relationship there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Many people are familiar with this text. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Let me add a little bit here. Lord, Lord, did we not teach Sunday school in your name? Did we not bring snacks to the sweets ministry? Did we not help out in the parking lot? Lord, Lord, did we not host a small group in our home? Lord, we were there every Sunday. Lord, Lord, I raised my hand. Lord, Lord, I was there. Lord, Lord, I was praying. Lord, I took communion. How does it finish? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's an absence of relationship here. An absence of relationship. He was in the right place, or these people were in the right places doing all the right things, except for the big thing. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Surrendering your life to Him. Understanding that the Lord sent Him to die on the cross. In our place. He paid the punishment. He paid the penalty for our sins. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone. That's the big thing. And what happens as a result of that is we're allowed to once again enter into a relationship with God the Father. If that hasn't happened, we're missing a boat. We're going to be like these people here in Matthew chapter 7. Going back to James. We could be in the right place, the right time, but if there's no relationship. Let me read verse 13 again. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Our prayer life is an excellent indicator of our relationship with the Lord. Our prayer lives are excellent indicators of our relationships with the Lord. If we really are who we say we are, and if we really believe what we say we believe, then it should be evidenced in our communion with the Lord, as James points out specifically here, in our prayer lives. It doesn't matter what we do. We could read those big, thick books. We could read Wayne Grudem. We could read John Piper. We could read Warren Wiersbe in our small groups. We could listen to Christian radio. We can listen to R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg, Tony Evans. It doesn't mean a thing if we don't have a relationship. We can stand up here and we can give eloquent prayers, as Jim Story just did. We could wax poetically. We could have a biblical vocabulary. We could have a theological vocabulary. We could use all the right words, and it can be a ritual. We could talk about Christophanies and Theophanies. We could talk about different things. We could talk about so many different things. We could use all the right words, but if there's no relationship, it's pointless. Faith without works simply is dead, powerless. We are encouraged to pray at all times. So that sounds good, but that's not really speaking to me. Well, let's see if we can. So let's search ourselves. Do we view God as Santa Claus? Do we view God as Santa Claus? Do we speak to God? Do we ask Him for things in certain seasons of life? When it gets cold and there's a winter storm, is that when we speak to God? Is that the only time that we speak to God? Do we view God as a genie? Do we just ask Him for things, but there's no relationship? Friends, this is not Aladdin. People don't have relationships with genies. We don't have fellowship with genies. That's for Disney movies. We should have a prayer life, a relationship with the Lord through our prayer life in any and every circumstance. Let me read verse 13 one last time. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Our next point, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 20 for our next point. Community. Community. Our faith should be evidenced in community. So, in verse 13, James spoke to us about the relationship, the vertical relationship between us and God. But in verses 14 through 20, James is going to talk to us about the horizontal relationships between all of us who profess belief in Jesus Christ, all of us who call ourselves believers. And if we really are who we say we are, and if we really believe what we say we believe, then people should be able to see the evidence of our relationship with the Lord through the relationships that we have with one another. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So not only are we to have a prayer relationship with the Lord, but if any one of us is sick, what are we to do? Call the elders, right? Let's talk about this for a second. It also says anointing him with oil. What in the world is this anointing with oil? What James is describing here is when a person is extremely sick, what they would do, the elders would come and the elders would pray over the person, but they would anoint him with oil. Not in the sense of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where they use the oil to help the wounds heal, but in the sense of an anointing where you were setting this person apart, or you were consecrating this person, setting this person apart for special attention by the Lord. And you're going to do that through prayer. That's what's being described here. But at the same time that that's what's being described here, we should also look back at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Simply to see that Jesus uses this example, and it's not the point of the parable, but we see that there is not a problem with medicine. The oil and the wine that they anointed the guy's sores with, that lets us know that Jesus didn't have a problem with medicine. So yes, we are to pray. And yes, we are to go to the hospital. If you're having heart pains, yes, go to the hospital. We will meet you there and we'll pray there. Okay? But it's not an indicator that your faith is weak or anything like that. Go to the hospital. We will meet you there to pray. We even have a deacon that lives walking distance from the hospital. Going back to the point of the message. So we see this. We see this calling upon the elders of the church to pray over this person. So now we're going to see physical sickness. And later on, when we get to verses 19 and 20, we're going to see spiritual sickness. We're focusing on the physical sickness. We look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to whom? To one another. And pray for who? For one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So we're made to be in relationship. Think about this for a second. When the rest of the world sees the way that we behave towards one another, they can't help but see Jesus Christ. They can't help but see Jesus Christ. When the rest of the world interacts with us, going back to point one, when the rest of the world interacts with us and we're known that it's a sealed deal. If one of those Christians tells you they're going to do something, they're going to do it. Just point people to Jesus Christ. This tells us to confess our sins to one another. It tells us to pray for one another. The church is a gift. The church is a gift. But I think it's that gift that oftentimes gets overlooked. How many people have kids or grandkids? Nieces, nephews? A lot of times, birthdays, Christmas, whatever the case may be, the gift that's the most useful, or some of the most useful gifts, are the ones that are the most overlooked. So, the kids will open their presents, and they'll play with the video games, but the underwear gets pushed off to the side. The underwear is more useful than the video games, right? The underwear actually serves a purpose in our lives, right? We kind of need that. That's important, right? Or the clothes. Around the end of the school year, a lot of kids' pants look like that. Those clothes are important. The church is a gift. The church is a gift. Not only that, if we were to turn to Matthew 16, we're not going to turn now. Feel free. Matthew 16, Jesus gives the church its authority. In Matthew 16, Jesus gives the church the keys to the kingdom, and he gives the church the right to bind and loose. What does that mean? That's something that we do, and we probably, yet again, we take for granted. I mentioned earlier in the announcements the new members class. Someone accepts the Lord, okay? They go to be baptized. What do? When they go to be baptized, they give a public profession of faith. When they go and they tell everyone, guess what? I'm with Jesus. Okay? And they do that publicly, and then they go into the water. And what happens when they go into the water is a symbol of what's happened on the inside. They go down into the water, and the sins are washed away symbolically, the way the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. And then they come up a new creature, a new creation, as a result of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the pastor brings them up, says, who wants to bring so-and-so into membership? Can I hear it? All the ayes? Everyone raise your hand, say aye. And everyone says aye. And we all clap and rejoice and we hug their necks and we give them handshakes and high fives. But that's not it. We don't stop reading at Matthew 16. We continue reading and we get to Matthew 18. And this also shows us how the church is a gift. Matthew 18 speaks about church discipline, which is a loving thing, which is a gift. If a brother or sister is behaving in a way in which we're no longer sure that that profession of faith that they gave, when we all clapped and gave them handshakes and hugs, if they're behaving in a way in which we're not quite sure if that profession was actually real, we need to go and say something to them. We need to go and say something to them. And if they don't respond, if we can clearly show them in the scripture that, hey, look, you know, you're behaving in a way in which we're not sure if that profession that you made is actually real. Maybe it's me that they don't trust. Let me go get another brother. We go to that person and we talk to them. And they refuse to repent from this sin. Like, this is a loving thing that's happening because we're not sure that their profession is real. This is a good thing that's happening. Because if their profession was not authentic from the beginning, they don't have a relationship with the Lord. So that authority, that binding and loosing that Jesus gave us in Matthew 16, like, it doesn't just end there. It's ongoing and continuous. Personally, if I'm doing something and you guys aren't sure if my profession is real, please, 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 please come to me and let me know. And if I'm still stubborn, go get another brother. And then if I'm still stubborn, bring it before the church. And the church is to look at me as an unbeliever. The church is to look at me as someone who needs to be evangelized. That means I won't get to take Lord's Supper until I repent. I won't participate in certain ministries. I won't be able to lead in ministries and things like that. Church discipline is not when you kick someone out of the church. That's the opposite. If there's someone that's an unbeliever, we don't kick them out of the church. If there's someone that's an unbeliever and they want to be in the church, we welcome them so that they can hear the gospel and they can repent of their sins and they can enter into a relationship with the Lord. We see this in 1 Corinthians. There was the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Paul tells the church, you guys need to do something about this. And then later on, we see in 2 Corinthians that this man repents, and the people won't let him back into fellowship. He's repented. He's turned away from that sin and turned towards the Lord and chose to follow him. Paul commands them, let him back into fellowship. When we go through those things, the church is a gift. We see the evidence here. It works. And the man re-entered fellowship, and his relationship with the Lord . Our brothers and sisters are a gift. But some of us, you know what? We look at the church, we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ like that underwear that we get for Christmas. We'd much rather have the electronics. We'd much rather have the tablet. That underwear is important. Trust me. Verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Sort of the same thing that we were just talking about. Now, there can be different ways that a person can wander, okay? There could be false doctrine. You know, I don't believe that the Bible says blah, blah, blah. And it clearly states that the Bible says this. Could be a situation where a brother or sister is, like we said before, is not repenting from sin that they've entered into. That could be a case of wandering. But what's not being said here, listen guys, listen ladies, what's not being said here is that a person can lose their salvation. If these things are happening as brothers and sisters, we question whether or not their original profession of faith, whether that testimony that they gave when they were baptized, or that testimony that they gave when they came up before us to seek membership, whether that testimony was really authentic or whether it was a misunderstanding. That's what that means. Turn with me again to John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 27. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 10, beginning with verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who are the sheep being described here? Who are the sheep? Us. The followers. We're followers of Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father am one. No one is able to snatch God's sheep from his hand. Matter of fact, I apologize in advance. Let's turn to Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. So we go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then we go through the book of Acts. And then next is the book of Romans. Book of Romans. If you reach 1 Corinthians, you've gone too far. Book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We jump down to verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul lists a bunch of things, and then he says, anything else in all creation. You can take that anything else in all creation, and you can write anything there that you want, including yourself. If the profession of faith was genuine to begin with, no one can take you from the Lord's hands. No one can separate you from the love of God. No one or anything in all creation. In the visible world or in the invisible world. That's what James is saying here. Just to go back. So we looked at three things. We looked at our conversation. We looked at our communion with God. And we looked at our community of believers. So the conversations that we have, our conversations should evidence our faith. Our communion, our relationship with the Lord should evidence our faith. And our community, our brothers and sisters in Christ, should evidence our faith. what James is saying is that there should be evidence. If we really are who we say we are, and if we really believe what we say we believe, people should be able to see the evidence in our lives. In other words, faith isn't merely intellectual. Faith is something that we do. Faith doesn't get stuck in the head. Faith reaches the heart and eventually reaches the hands and feet, become things that we do. Let me explain. If, as the worship team were leaving the stage and I were coming up on the stage, I stepped on Carol's foot and Carol says, "Claude, you stepped on my foot." And I said, "Okay." There's something wrong there, right? If Carol says, "Claude, you stepped on my foot," and I remove my foot from her foot, that was something that I did. It was more than just intellectual knowledge. Carol didn't tell me that I stepped on her foot to inform me. She told me that I stepped on her foot because she wanted me to do something with that information. She wanted me to remove my foot from her foot. And if I didn't, I'm sure the next thing that she said wouldn't be as pleasant. Okay. So, we're about to take communion. We talked about many things here. But our communion, as we take communion, it's a picture of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us. Okay. The bread represents His body broken for us on the cross. And the juice represents His blood, which cleanses us from our sin. If there's anyone here like the gentleman that I spoke of earlier, the gentleman who had been going to church all those years, the gentleman who was teaching Sunday school, who was doing all the right things at all the right times, but was missing the one big thing. He didn't have a relationship with the Lord. He had never accepted the Lord, never surrendered his life to the Lord. Is anyone here like that? Then I'm going to ask you not to take communion. Communion is in memory of what the Lord did for us. If you are not a believer, it's best that you not take communion. We bow our heads before we take communion. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you would continue to shape us and mold us and make us the people that you want us to be. Father, as we prepare to approach your table, if we need to confess our sins, Lord, to one another, I pray that you would burden our hearts. We need to confess our sins to you. Pray that you would burden our hearts. If there's someone who does not have a relationship with you, I pray that you would burden the hearts of those people who don't have a relationship with you so that we would be fit to approach your table, Lord. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.